And so, a new year and a fresh start. This is part four in that series. We're going to do a little bit of review, and then we're going to launch off into what I feel like I want to share with you here this morning as well. And so, as I said, this is part four in this series. And basically what we're talking about is the idea that there are some resolutions, biblical resolutions. You know, we talk about New Year's resolutions. Well, there's some good biblical resolutions. There's four of them that I want to present to you eventually. I'm going to get into more of the third one today. We're going to expound on what we talked about a little bit the last couple of weeks or whatever. Then next week, God willing, we're going to get into the fourth and final resolution that I've been proposing to you concerning this new year. And so again, you know, obviously it's, you know, you can take or leave these resolutions, but I think that they're biblical, and I think the Lord would have us really take these things to heart. Our basic starting passage, if you will, is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul said this: "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so in that passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul mentions a number of things. I'm not going to reiterate too much of it right now, but notice, though, it does say that Paul did this. He said, I'm forgetting those things that are behind so that I can press forward unto those things that are before. And so we talked about a number of things pertaining to that as well. These four resolutions, as I mentioned, for 2025 and beyond. Notice now, the first one having to do with Philippians chapter 3 is, don't let your past hold you back. Don't let your past hold you back. How many of you know if you allow yourself to be burdened by the past, to be, if you will, plummeted by your own mistakes, your sins, or whatever the case may be, you cannot move forward. But God wants us moving forward. Don't you agree? Amen? Amen. In fact, you know, really, saving us and having us forgiven of our sins and washed by the blood kind of goes back, really, to this whole idea of the past is the past. You know, the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so we talked about the idea that everybody, to one degree or another, has baggage in their lives. That baggage is either things that you've done that have brought you shame or whatever, or things that have been done to you. And I think probably for most people, it's a combination of both. Things that we've done that have become baggage in our lives, or things that others have done to us that have become baggage or burdens in our lives. But the exhortation is that we cannot allow the past to possess us. Somebody said one time, don't be past possessed, but future focused. Amen. Don't be past possessed, but future focused. If God's forgiven you, forgive yourself. If you've been burdened by it, you can be set free. Jesus it came in part to heal the brokenhearted. I believe he still wants to heal hearts today. And many of you, I'm sure, could probably testify that since you've known Christ, and it doesn't happen instantaneous usually, but since you've known Christ, how many of you would agree that there's been brokenness in your life that God has healed? Amen? Amen. Brokenness in your life that God has healed, and he can heal hearts. He wants to heal hearts. He wants wholeness in every area of our lives. And then the second resolution that I propose to you is determined to grow in your faith and trust in God and his word. We talked about the power of his word to a certain extent, and just being determined that this year we're going to grow. We're going to get further along in our relationship with God. We're going to grow in our trust in God. We're going to grow in our faith in the word of God. We're going to grow in our knowledge of God's word. And it's not just a matter of knowledge in order to just kind of heap it in our minds so now we know a lot of things. It's also transformation, because the word of God is more than just gaining knowledge. As we study it, as we read it, it should be more than just gaining knowledge. It's also allowing the word of God to transform us by the renewing of our minds with the word of God. Amen. And you know, I think that most of you would understand that we all need some transformation in our minds. About 10 of you agree with that. The rest of you are thinking about that. But we need some transformation in our thinking. Amen. When we were born again, when we accepted Christ, we were changed and transformed instantaneously in our spirit man. Isn't that right? The innermost part of us was transformed instantaneously. But then the process of transformation in our thinking had to begin to take place as we get the Word of God in our hearts and our minds and begin to be doers of the Word of God and not just hearers as well. And so let's determine But it's going to be on purpose. It cannot be by osmosis that you're going to grow this year in your faith and in your knowledge of the Word of God and allow the Word of God to transform your thinking, which will transform your living. Because your transformed life happens as you transform your thinking in so many ways. Amen? And Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about that idea. All right, then thirdly, as we've been dealing with this, determined to grow in your love for God and others. And we've been starting that off by talking about how much God loves us, because we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 4 says, amen? We love Him because He first loved us. And so the fact is, because of His love for us, if you look at it like this, because of His love for us, and our faith in Him, we have been changed on the inside. Not only have we become born again, but within that new birth, there is now the Holy Spirit's presence. The Holy Spirit is God. God is love. And so we know that the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Romans 5:5 makes that very clear. So you have the love of God on the inside of you if you're born of God. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've got the ability to love as God loves. And it begins by loving God and realizing His love for you and His love for you. I'll tell you, the more we understand His love for us, the more we're set free from so many things. Perfect love casts out fear. A lot of times, as we understand His love and get a revelation of His love for us, fear goes away. We're not fearful. We're not tormented by that anymore. As we understand to a degree, progressively His love for us, we're set free from a lot of different things, even sickness and disease. Because you know what? It's easy to put faith in a God you know loves you the way He loves you. And I'm convinced that even with healing, the healing of our bodies, or even the healing of our minds, I believe that a big part of that is progressively understanding how much He loves you. Faith is not nearly the problem that understanding His love is. Because the more you understand His love, the more faith in Him is not a problem. Isn't that right? Do you understand that? Amen? Amen. Say, He loves me. I mean, you know what? You say, well, I'm not lovable. But isn't it wonderful that God loves you, because that's part of His nature? It's not a matter of your performance. God's not into you performing well in order for Him to love you. He loves you unconditionally. Now, His promises are conditional, but His love is unconditional. And His unconditional love will help you in every area of your life, including changing and growing and receiving the promises of God. Amen. All right, so let's talk a little bit more about this idea of love. This time, though, we've talked about God loving us. Let's talk about loving one another and what the Scripture has to say about it a little bit here. We talked about loving God, and we got that from Matthew chapter 22, and I'm going to read it to you again. Matthew 22, beginning with verse 34 through 40, reads this way. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." The Mark's gospel includes the idea with all your strength, with everything you have, with your whole being. And then it goes, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So two things, loving God and loving other people. Those are the great commandments. And we talked about last week, leaving your first love, etc. Now, evidence that you've left your first love, I'm going to skip that right now for the sake of time, and we're going to get right in to loving one another. Is that all right? All right. So 1 John chapter 4, if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app, turn with me to 1 John, the first letter of the Apostle John, and the fourth chapter. 1 John chapter 4 is where we're going to begin. 1 John chapter 4. For those of you that might not have a Bible or a Bible app, I've got to have it up on the screen, but it's important that you see it in your own Bibles. And don't ever hesitate to underline, to highlight, to put stars by it. You know, don't ever hesitate to mark up your Bible so that it's emphasized for you. It's all part of studying. And so in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start off by reading verses 7 through 11. If you're there, say yes. 1 John 4, 7 through 11 reads this way. The Apostle John is known, by the way, as the Apostle of Love because he wrote so much about the love of God and the need to love one another. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I'm going to pause there just for a moment. Notice what it says. Everyone who loves is born of God. Now, he's not talking about natural love. We're going to talk a little bit about natural love and compare it to divine love in just a few moments. But he's not talking about natural love. He's talking about the God kind of love. The God kind of love is a whole lot higher than natural love. Isn't that right? And so he's saying, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so that implies that if you're born of God today, you have capacity to love with God's love, right? You have capacity. That doesn't mean you're always loving with that love. None of us are perfect in it, but it does mean the capacity is there. And would you agree with me that God never commands us to do anything he doesn't enable us to do? If that were so, if he commanded us to do things that he did not already enable us to do, then he would be unjust. But he enables us to do whatever he commands us to do. And so notice, though, it's interesting. It says, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's interesting. He doesn't say in that second phrase or second sentence there, he doesn't say he's not born of God if he doesn't love. It just says he doesn't know God. It says in the first part that those that love are born of God and know God, but those that don't love, it says that they do not know God. And so that implies to me that the more you know God intimately, personally, the more you're acquainted with him, the more you're going to walk in love like he does. Does that make sense to you? All right. And so, again, we come back to this idea and this goal we ought to have for 2025. Let's know him more deeply, not just know about him. Let's know him more deeply. More intimately. And that comes by a variety of ways. The Word of God, of course, but praise and worship and prayer and seeking God and all these variety of things, just getting close to God. And notice now, let me just say this before I read further. Notice, think about this in James, it says this in chapter 4, and I believe it's in verse 7. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so think about that. God says, basically, in that inspiring James, he said, you initiate it. You draw near to God and he'll reciprocate. He will draw near to you if you'll draw near to God. Amen? So we do our part and allow him to do the rest. Then reading on with this, notice it says this. It says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a fancy word, basically means appeasement. He made appeasement for our sins by bearing the penalty and judgment that you and I deserved. He appeased the Father because he took the punishment for us instead. Isn't that good news? And so he's the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so this is in the form of an imperative. In other words, it's a command that we're to love one another. And again, knowing that if you're born of God, you have the capacity to love other people. You have the capacity to love people that in the natural are unlovable. In the natural, it might be difficult, but he gives us the capacity. You think about God. I mean, he is the ultimate lover. He loves people, but yet he knows people better than you and I know anybody. He knows everybody. The most intricate details he knows about each and every one of us, and yet he still loves us. He still loves us. Going on with this now in 1 John 4, skipping down some verses, 20 to 21, the New Living Translation reads this way. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Notice he says, this is a command that he's given us. A command, not a suggestion, but a command that if we love God, if we say we love God, then we ought to be loving one another. In fact, we could say it this way, that one way we show that we love God is by loving other people. Loving others is an indicator that we love God. If we're not loving others, then what he's basically saying is that our love for God is lacking. Is everybody here? And so reading on now, this is something that was written by E.W. Kenyon in a book called The New Kind of Love. This was written back in the 40s or something. He died in 48. So this is just so relevant. Yet for today, notice what he wrote. He said, we're passing through the most critical period of human history. Think about when he wrote this and compare it to today. We're passing through the most critical period of human history. All that has been builded through the centuries is in danger of being destroyed. Is there a remedy that can be applied at this dark hour that will save the situation? Our home life is disintegrating. The whole moral structure of family life is endangered. There is something lacking. Natural human love has failed. Again and again, we have asked the questions, why has it failed? It is because it is based upon selfishness. It has been unable to stand the tremendous test of selfishness that has been developed by modern education. There is a combat that is touching every life. It is the war between natural human love and selfishness, and love is losing the fight. You see, it is the divorce court in the struggle between capital and labor, between the classes. Has God a solution for this problem? We believe He has. It is a new kind of love that has been overlooked by the church, but has recently been rediscovered. It's a new kind of love. If we all walked in this kind of love, and of course, you know, the whole world's not going to, because they are bound by the enemy. They're not saved. The unsaved world is not able to walk in this divine kind of love. But boy, as the church begins more and more to develop and grow in this love walk, loving one another and loving people out there. People don't care what you know unless they know you care. Isn't that right? And so it's also loving people out there, but it begins by loving each other as fellow believers in Christ. If you can, turn now to John chapter 13, and I will have it up on the screen, but you need to look it in your Bibles. Many of you probably have this as a familiar passage of Scripture. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus speaking to His disciples there, but speaking to you and me as well. And notice what He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, here's a phrase that we have to make sure we emphasize. He says, a new commandment that I give to you. Now, He always said, even in the Old Testament, He said, love one another, right? We read that as Jesus quoted, as we read it from Matthew's gospel, and He quoted from Deuteronomy. And so, yes, we are to love one another. That was all the way back in the Old Testament. But notice now, He adds another part to this that makes this command new. And what is the other part of this? It says, love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Now, that's a different kind of love. You think about the love of Jesus Christ. And He's saying to those that follow Him, this new commandment is not just to love one another, but love one another with God's love, with the love of Jesus Christ. We're to love one another. This is that new command, isn't it? And then He goes on and it says this, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are My disciples if you have love one another. Now think about that for a moment. And He says this in more than one place. He says that a major way the world, the unsaved world, is going to know that we're His disciples, which basically means we're His followers. The way, or one way, that the world, the unsaved world, is going to know that we are followers of Jesus Christ is by way of the love that we have for one another. It's interesting. He doesn't say by the way of the love that you have for the unsaved world. He says by the love that you have for each other, the world's going to see that you are My followers. Isn't that amazing? And so, you know, I think about this. Sometimes I listen to podcasts or whatever, and you know, there's these guys, you know, they make a whole ministry out of criticizing other ministries. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And that's their whole ministry. And they, you know, that's what they focus on, you know, critiquing other ministries. And you know, really, sometimes there's a reason to point out errors, all right? I'm not saying there isn't a reason sometimes to point out errors in doctrine or whatever. But some of these individuals, some of these ministries called, quote unquote, discernment ministries, they go on the attack. I mean, they go on the attack, almost to the point that they accuse those that don't believe exactly the way they do as being heretics. Is everybody with me here today? All right, I'll tell you again, there's a balance here. Yes, we need to try to point out error if we see error, but some of these individuals that I hear on these podcasts, they think that they're right about it all, and they somehow become the arbiters of truth when in some of the cases that they're dealing with, you know, there is no black and white about this kind of thing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, some doctrine, there's black and white. I mean, some doctrine, absolutely, all right? But other doctrine, you know, it can go either way sometimes with some areas like eschatology, end times, and things such as this. Is everybody with me? And other times, they're just blatantly wrong. They're just blatantly wrong. And if I could speak back to them, I could prove it to them if they were willing to receive it. I mean, there's all sorts of things that we talked about. You know, a lot of them don't even believe in the gifts of the Spirit. How many of you know we can prove, I can prove without any question to an unbiased mind that the gifts of the Spirit have not passed away, but they're still for the church today. I can prove that to any with an unbiased mind. It's like this guy, you know, saying the gifts have passed away, you know, and my answer to that is, well, wait a minute, I've been speaking in tongues for almost 50 years. That's funny. If it's passed away, what have I been doing for 50 years? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know, that's funny. You know, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit back in, I think it was 1978. And received my prayer language of praying in the Spirit, of praying in other tongues back in 1978. And it's a funny thing. If that's not for today, boy, it sure did make a change in my life. I mean, it gave me a boldness and a courage and gave me an ability to pray like I had never done before. It caused me to get on fire for God. And yet we have some of these quote-unquote discernment ministries that think, or at least try to teach this idea, well, you know, that tongues thing is not for today. Some of them will go so far as saying it's of the devil. That's funny. If it's of the devil, why did I get such on fire for it? I mean, you telling me the devil wants me on fire for God? I don't think it works that way. How about you? I mean, I was an introverted, backwards country boy, couldn't hardly talk in front of people. And then the Holy Spirit changed everything. Isn't that right? I mean, the gifts aren't for today. I mean, that's hogwash. And we can prove it to an unbiased mind. But how many of you know there's a lot of biased thinking? There's a lot of people with presuppositions. In other words, they suppose things about certain things ahead of time. And so when they read certain scriptures, their presuppositions taint the way they see clearly stated scriptures. Is everybody with me? And so we need to be watchful of these kinds of things. Now, I went on to a tangent, but that's okay, all right? And so what is this new kind of love? We're talking about a new kind of love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you are my followers when you love one another. Well, you know what? We want people to know that we're followers of Jesus Christ. We want people to see Jesus in us. Like somebody once said, that the only Jesus a lot of people are ever going to see is the Jesus in you as you live out that life. Amen? All right, and so again, we want to talk about this new kind of love. Notice this is from the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, a great definition of this God kind of love. I pray you're getting something out of this today. This definition says this, a word, and the Greek word is agape. Most of you know that word, and so I'm not trying to impress you with a Greek word. The word agape, right? And so that's the God kind of love. It didn't start off, it was used a little bit before Jesus took the definition and applied it to the God kind of love. It reads this way from the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. A word to which Christianity gave new meaning, that word agape. Outside of the New Testament, it rarely occurs in existing Greek manuscripts of the period. Agape denotes an undefeatable benevolence, an unconquerable goodwill that always seeks the highest good of the other person no matter what he does. Now notice now, agape, the God kind of love. What is it? It's an undefeatable benevolence or an undefeatable kindness. How many of you know this love of God cannot be defeated? Isn't that right? It cannot be defeated. And so it's an undefeatable benevolence, an unconquerable goodwill that always seeks the highest good of the other person no matter what he does. And so it's unconditional no matter what he does. It's an unconquerable, undefeatable benevolence, kindness, love toward other people. And then as we go further into this, as it reads, it is the self-giving love that gives freely without asking anything in return and does not consider the worth of its object. Agape is more a love by choice, and it refers to the will rather than the emotion. Agape describes the unconditional love God has for the world. For God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave his only begotten son, his most precious possession, if you can say it that way. He gave him because of that love, that beneficial, that unconquerable, undefeatable kindness that he displayed on us by giving his son to die so that we could have eternal life. It's an amazing kind of love. that this agape kind of love is that God's love for us, but then we're commanded to love as He loves. Commanded to love as He loves. Notice the Greek study says this. It's that divine love which God is as to His nature, which is produced in the heart of the yielded believer by the Holy Spirit and which impels him to deny himself for the benefit of the one loved. Now you think about that. Notice what it says. It's produced in the heart of the yielded believer. You know, the Bible talks about in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It mentions the first thing there is what? Is love, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is that which proceeds from something. Or some translations say the harvest of the Spirit, or that which the Spirit produces is love. And so the Holy Spirit in you, again, because you're born of God, the Holy Spirit in you produces this God kind of love. It's in there. It may not always come out of there and displayed in your life, but it is in there. The capacity is there to love with the God kind of love. And it's an amazing kind of life. It's an amazing kind of walk, isn't it? Think about the privilege. Think about the awesomeness of this very idea that this love of God has been poured into our hearts. It's been put within us. It's something that proceeds from the presence of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. This amazing kind of love, capacity that God has granted to us out of His grace and out of His mercy. It's an amazing thing when we really ponder this. Remember, He wants us to know what is the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses our understanding. This is amazing love. Yes, that God has for us, but an amazing love He's put within us to be a beacon to this world so that the world may know that we're followers of Jesus Christ. Now, up on the screen, notice culturally, if you mention the word love, this is something I just wrote. I wrote it a long time ago. But culturally, if you mention the word love, many people think it's synonymous with niceness. They picture a loving person as always being nice and sweet towards everyone. He never confronts sin or error. He never gets angry about evil or says anything that might upset someone. How many of you know the world, you know, in general, the world thinks that's what love is, that it's just being nice. Just being nice all the time, never upsets anybody, never, you know, upsets the apple cart, so to speak, you know, all that kind of thing. They're just nice all the time. Well, I want you to know, Jesus loved the Jewish religious leaders when He said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." How many of you know He never walked outside of love? Isn't that right? And not only that, but He loved Peter when He said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." He never walked out of love. He loved the multitude when He said to them, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Again, Jesus wasn't always nice, but He was always loving. And sometimes the most loving thing you can do is confront. The most loving thing you can do is tell people the truth, even though they may not want to hear it. Isn't that right? Now, that's not always the case. You know, thank God we can be nice too, and that's loving. But there's a time to be nice and times when you just need to tell the truth in love. Amen? Amen. All right, now notice what this author said. I've shared this before, but it's for the sake of any of us that need to hear it again and for the sake of others that might hear it for the very first time. This is a guy by the name of Ed Duncan in a book called Love, The Perfect Walk of Faith. He wrote this. By establishing the commandment of love in John 15:12, Jesus gave us the gateway to a faithless lifestyle. Love is the lifestyle of heaven. Think about that. Love is the lifestyle of heaven. By loving one another here on earth, the essence of heaven is brought into our lives. I'll read more in a moment here, but notice that phrase. This is an amazing statement, and yet it's so biblically accurate. Notice, by loving one another here on earth, the essence of heaven is brought into our lives. Think about that. Then, to the extent or to the degree that you and I learn to grow in this love walk, this God kind of love walk, is the degree that we bring heaven to earth. Are you hearing me here today? Because God is love. It's the essence of His nature. And so when we are walking in that kind of love and displaying that kind of love, and to that degree that we do, we are really exposing the very nature of God to those around us. Isn't that right? Are you hearing me here today? Notice what else he says is this, he writes, this lifestyle that is being offered is a life in which demons can't touch us, men can't touch us, Satan can't touch us, sin can't hold us in bondage, and no adverse circumstance that comes along will be able to put us under, because God's word says love never fails. Amen. Amen. And so there is power in this love walk. Loving God first, but loving each other is fellow believer. There's such power in that. Such power in that. That we really need to get a grasp of it. And I pray that each of us individually and us corporately would grasp this amazing love of God that's in our hearts more and more this year of 2025. Amen. What a force, if you will. What a mighty force of believers it would be if we walked this kind of love. It would be amazing. It would be amazing. Now notice, you have this new kind of love. We've talked about that, mentioned that in many different ways. But notice what Hebrews 8 says, and it's going to quote, part of it's going to be a quote from Jeremiah. But notice Hebrews 8, 6 through 10. It says, but now he has obtained, that's Jesus, a more excellent ministry, and as much as he is also a mediator, Jesus is a mediator between the Father God and humanity, a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant, he's talking about the law of Moses, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Now notice now, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, this is a quote from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. How many of you know that that new covenant is the covenant that you and I are in? That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now again, even though he's speaking to Hebrew believers and applying this to Israel, it applies to all those who place faith in Christ, because Galatians 3 says, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You hear me here, right? And so keep that in mind as well. And so I will make with the house of Israel this new covenant after those days, says the Lord, and I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. See, his law of love has been written in our hearts now. It's on the inside. See, we're not talking about some kind of legalism, these regulations of do's and don'ts. We're talking about something that now is part of our nature. This law of love is now a part of our nature. Is that making sense to you? Now notice, now Romans 13, 8 through 10 reads this way. Don't worry, I'm getting close. I'm getting close. Notice what it says. Paul, by the Spirit of God, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Now, he's talking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments. He mentioned several of them here. He's talking about this moral law. You shall not, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. See, some people will say, well, we're not under the law anymore. Well, we're not under the law in its strictest sense, but the point of the matter is that the law of love, we're not under it, but it's in us. And the degree that we walk in love, this kind of love, if you're loving with this kind of love, you don't commit adultery. If you're loving with this kind of love, you don't covet other people's stuff. If you're walking in this kind of love, you won't steal. If you're walking in this kind of love, you won't lie and bear false witness against others, is what he's saying. It all comes back to a changed heart. That's what he has done for you and me. Amen? Notice now, you might want to look at this scripture, underline it, whatever. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So one of the greatest indicators that we passed from spiritual death to spiritual life is the fact that God now has put this love in our hearts. Amen? We know, an indicator is, we know we passed from spiritual death to spiritual life because we love the brethren. It's a supernatural love that now we have been given by the Spirit of God. And so notice now, are you getting anything out of this? I'm giving you a lot of scriptures. So you can meditate on these scriptures, speak these scriptures, read these scriptures, memorize. memorize these scriptures. Now, here's a long one to memorize, but notice what Paul said. I don't know if you can read it. Hopefully you can. He says this, by the Spirit of God. This is a New Living Translation in more of a contemporary English. He says this, don't lie to each other. That's a good one for this year, huh? Don't lie to each other. For you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Then what's he say? Put on your new nature. Put it on. It's a new nature on the inside. He said, put it on. Bring it to the outside, right? Put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile or a German or an Italian or a Puerto Rican or Costa Rican. It doesn't matter. None of that matters, does it? It doesn't matter anymore. Jew or Gentile, etc. Circumcised or uncircumcised. Barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Some of you, I'm sure, were one time pretty uncivilized. But anyway, it says, Christ is all that matters. And He lives in all of us. Say, He lives in me. Christ is all that matters. None of the other stuff matters. But Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. And that is what has brought about this new nature on the inside. Notice as it reads out, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves. That is the idea of putting it on again. Clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. What a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. That is something to take to heart. It's all based on a new nature. It's not just given commands that we're able to carry out in our own strength or our own power. He starts it off by telling us to put the new nature on. He's telling us you have a new nature on the inside. And so put it on. Be clothed with that new nature. And He describes that new nature as having tender mercies, a new nature of kindness, a new nature of humility, a new nature of gentleness and patience, a new nature of love. Amen. That new nature, let's put it on. Let's be clothed with it. Let's let the world see it so that they know that we're followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. See, knowing these scriptures are going to help you get your mind renewed to walk in this as well. Amen? And so Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, not quite as lengthy this time, so just be at ease. It says, imitate God. Everybody say, imitate God. Can you imagine that? Copy God. Copy God. Act like God acts. Isn't that an amazing statement all by itself? He's saying, copy God. Act like God. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. And so He tells the believer with a new nature, act like God, copy God, be a follower, be an imitator, mimic God. What an awesome thing. What an amazing type of thing that we're to act like God in the sense of loving. In the sense of loving, we're to act like God. Again, He doesn't give commands without giving us the ability to carry it out. Isn't that right? Human love says this. Notice, human love says, I'll love you if you love me. Human love says, I'll love you when I get something out of loving you. Human love says, I'll love you when I feel emotionally attached to you. But when the emotions leave, I don't love you anymore. Human love says, I'll love you when it is beneficial for me. But the kind of God, the God kind of love says, I'll love you even if you don't love me. I'm going to love you even if you don't do anything for me. The God kind of love says, I'll love you when you are unlovable, and I will love you even when it hurts me. That's what the God kind of love says. Amen? The God kind of love says, I'm going to love you even if you look at me the wrong way. I'm going to love you even if you talk bad about me. I'm going to love you even if you are violent against me. I'm going to love you no matter what, because it's not based on you. It's based on the fact that God has placed this new nature in me, and I'm empowered by God to live above the natural. Now I can live in the supernatural. And we're talking about living in the supernatural. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, we're going to just do something together. Is that all right? We're going to make a confession of faith. You know, faith and our speech, our faith and our words go together. The scripture makes that very, very clear. The Bible, for example, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, I believe and therefore I have spoken. Therefore, I believe and therefore will I speak. He talks about speaking. In fact, in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, it says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So there's a connection between our words and our faith. Amen. Now, we've already discovered from the scripture that you have a new nature. You have love on the inside of you. So when we say these things, you may not feel like you're this way, but the word says you have the ability to be this way. You understand? And so we're speaking these things by faith based on 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, the Amplified Bible. Are you ready to talk here this morning? Now, again, you're speaking by faith. You're not lying about it. When you say what God says, you're never lying. And again, it's based on the new nature. Now, let's read this out loud together. Are you ready? Love endures long and is patient and kind. Therefore, I endure long and am patient and kind because I walk in love. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Therefore, I'm never envious nor do I boil over with jealousy because I walk in love. Love is not boastful or vainglorious, nor does it display itself haughtily. Therefore, I am not boastful or vainglorious, nor do I display myself haughtily because I walk in love. Love is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. Therefore, I'm not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride because I walk in love. Love is not rude or unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Therefore, I'm not rude or unmannerly, nor do I act unbecomingly because I walk in love. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. Therefore, I do not insist on my own rights or my own way, nor am I self-seeking because I walk in love. Love is not touchy or fretful or resentful. Therefore, I am not touchy, fretful, or resentful because I walk in love. Love takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Therefore, I take no account of the evil done to me. I pay no attention to a suffered wrong because I walk in love. Love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Therefore, I do not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but I rejoice when right and truth prevail because I walk in love. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes and is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Therefore, I bear up under anything and everything that comes, and I'm ever ready to believe the best of every person because I walk in love. Love's hopes are fadeless, and it endures everything without weakening. Therefore, my hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and I endure everything without weakening because I walk in love. Love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Therefore, I will never fail because I walk in love. Amen. Amen. And so we say these things in line with the Word of God. That is the greatest description of God's supernatural kind of love that He has placed in us by way of the new nature. And so these are things that we need to be getting into our minds, getting our minds renewed. I alluded to it earlier. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it says this. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren and sisters, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then it goes on in verse 2 and says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so He's into us getting our minds renewed. Our minds are renewed by doing things like we just did, speaking the Word of God about ourselves, whether it looks like it, whether it feels like it, whether anything is evident of it on the outside. The truth is, on the inside, you are a love being, made in the image and likeness of God, who is love. And so you and I have the capacity to love with that kind of love. Amen? And so let's be determined that this year we're going to grow in our love. We're going to abound in love, as Paul says in another place, that we might abound in love. Loving one another in a supernatural way. Can you imagine people coming into this building on a Sunday morning? They come in as visitors. And when they come in, the first thing that they realize is, wow, I felt loved in that place. I just sensed the love of God permeating the very atmosphere of this place. Let's walk this love walk. If we fail, thank God we can confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we get back up again. Amen? And we just say, God, next time I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. And see, that's one of the advantages of coming to church. You know, you hang around people. You know, it's easy to love people from a distance. It's easy to walk in love by way of watching preaching on YouTube. Oh, I go to church. I watch YouTube. I have YouTube church. Well, it's easy to walk in love when you're not around other people. But there's something about being around other people, rubbing elbows with other people, that really helps us to grow in our love walk. Isn't that right? Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father God, for helping each and every one of us to be reminded by your Holy Spirit of the fact that we have a new nature on the inside. We have a love nature, Lord God, a love nature that empowers us to live a supernatural life, a love nature that taps into the very atmosphere of heaven, Lord God, because love is the atmosphere of heaven. Father God, I pray that we'll be a church that is so permeating the love of God and bringing it forward and loving one another, setting aside differences and putting each other first, Lord God, after, of course, we put you first. Father, we thank you for helping us to grow in this, Father God, so that we might be seen by the world and know that we are followers of Jesus Christ because we love one another. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just stay in an attitude of reverence toward the Lord. We never want to end a service. We still have to partake of communion together, but I want to give this invitation before communion. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never been born of God. I've never been forgiven of my sin. The Bible says everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've sinned, you've sinned. I've broken God's law, you've broken God's law. I deserve hell, you deserve hell. Every one of us deserves hell and ultimately the lake of fire. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ to bear the penalty, the judgment that all of us deserve. So that if we place our faith in Him and surrender our lives to Him, then we will be forgiven of our sin and we won't get what we deserve because of the grace and mercy of Almighty God. And so if you're here today and you're not absolutely sure that you're forgiven, if you're not absolutely sure that if you were to breathe your last breath and you left your body and you died, that you'd be in the presence of God, if you're not sure, you can be sure because it's not based on you earning it. You can't earn this thing. You can't earn eternal life. You can't earn it at all. You can only receive this gift of eternal life because it's out of God's love and mercy for you. So lest there be even one here today and you've never received Him, would you be so bold as to just lift your hand so I can see it? More importantly, God can see it. We're all going to pray together. Anybody at all, you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today's the day of salvation. Tomorrow could be too late. Anybody at all? I don't see any hands, but let's pray this prayer based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. If not for anybody here, then for those that might watch on YouTube later, let's pray this prayer. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. He took the judgment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. And so today, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I turn from sin, and Lord, I turn to you. And I believe with all my heart that you not only died, but you rose again from the dead. And you're alive. So come into my life. Make me a new person. Give me a new nature. And with your help, from this day forward, I will live for you and fulfill the destiny that you have for me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.